Chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 6, we'll preach tonight on the subject of Abraham and the believer, Abraham and the believer. Everybody awake tonight? All right, making sure. We can stand up and sing Father Abraham if y'all want to, because we're going to talk about Abraham. Might as well just do the action song. I usually make it through a little bit and then I have to quit, you know. Maybe we should start doing that as a church. That'd be our exercise. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 says, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could not swear by no greater, he swear by himself." That's a pretty good oath right there. Verse 14 says, "Saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them that of the end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us." Verse 19. "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made and high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So tonight we'll preach on the subject of Abraham and the believer after we pray. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for the night that you've given us. Thank you for your mercy and grace to us. Lord, thank you that we can open your word and we can trust it, and that the Holy Spirit can impart truth unto our hearts. And Lord, I just pray that you use my voice tonight as your instrument, Lord. And Lord, nothing I can say would benefit anybody here. Nothing I could come up with as far as a sermon would help anybody spiritually. But if you would speak to them tonight through your word, through your Holy Spirit, Lord, they'll be helped and we'll be better for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice, number one tonight, the promise to Abraham. The promise to Abraham. In verses 13 to 14, he talks about the promise that he made. Notice verse 13, it says, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could not swear by no greater, he swear by himself, saying this," verse 14, "saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee." Where is that promise found? Well, you can write this down. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. We know that as kind of the beginning of the Abrahamic covenant. It says in chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, it says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So as the Hebrew people come into a nation through Abraham through circumcision would make a covenant with God that would create the Jewish nation. And of course, that's why we sing the song, "Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you." So let's just praise the Lord. Right arm, left arm, whatever you want to do, right? And so we are part of the family of God because way back when, God made a promise to Abraham. Abraham is the father of the Jewish nation. By the way, if you died before Jesus ascended, guess where you went? You went to Abraham's bosom. Hallelujah. Ain't that amazing that God put paradise in the center of the earth and he used Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation or the father of the covenant, to use him in such a way. We see the promise to Abraham. Number two, we see the patience of Abraham in verse 15. In verse 15 it says, "And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." What is that talking about? Well, when Abraham was 75 years old, God told him, "Abraham, you're going to have a son." Hello. Not when he was 75 was he going to have this son, but it was going to be when he was 100. Anybody here want to have a child at 100? Anybody here want to have a child at 75? Not me. I don't want to have one at 45. I'm done. I've had three, and I'm good with that. And, you know, and you think about having a child. God said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. And, of course, we know Abraham swerves off course there in Genesis, and he goes after and takes another wife and has a child through that wife. And we know that that was not God's promise seed. That was not what God was wanting to use Abraham for, because why? He wanted to use Sarah and Abraham to bring forth a son, and his name would be called Isaac. 25 years after the promise was given to Abraham, the promise was fulfilled in Isaac. Now listen, I don't know about you, but one thing I don't run full on is patience. Amen. If you're in front of me and the light turns green, that means go. I tell people all the time, that stop sign is not going to turn around and say go. Does it drive you nuts when somebody pulls up to a stop sign and they're there for a minute? And there's nobody around? Just go, people. That's what that accelerator's for. Just go, you know. And in life, sometimes we're not known for our patience, especially me. But here was Abraham waiting 25 years for God to fulfill a promise of making him a great nation, to give him a son that is of the promise. And 25 years, he has to be patient waiting on God. Well, we'll get on that here in a little bit, but I want to tell you that we know that Abraham had Isaac, and the first thing that God asked him to do with Isaac a little bit later on in Genesis 22 was said, take him up to a mountain, and I want you to sacrifice your son there. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass, the Bible tells us. By the way, if God tells me to kill one of my children, I'm not waking up early in the morning. I'm sleeping in and hoping for God forgot about what was going to go on that day, which I know he can't. But Abraham, we know, if you read in Hebrews chapter 11, and you read through the faith chapter there, and you come to verse 17 and through verse 19, the Bible tells us that Abraham went up on that mountain knowing that if he killed his child, that God would raise him up, and that God was going to provide himself a lamb. That Abraham had such faith, and he waited on that promise. He waited, he had patience that got what God was going to do through his son Isaac. But I want you to notice the last part of our introduction. Y'all are getting excited. Man, he's already on point two. We know he only has three. Well, I only have three, but I have two sets of three. Sorry. I want you to notice the priest of Abraham. Go to chapter 7 real quick. Notice the priest of Abraham. See, Abraham was given a promise by God. He was told to wait for that promise. Oh, wait, that's true in the New Testament too. We'll get into that in a minute, but he said, I want you to wait on this promise. 25 years would take, it would take from 75 to 100 for Abraham to have that promise fulfilled. But I wanted you to notice the priest that he had. This was not an ordinary priest. There was a couple reasons. Number one, because he was a king. It was not kings and priests. They didn't fulfill both duties. Only two people in the whole scripture fulfilled that duty. That was Melchizedek, which is a pre-Christ, right? Prefigure of Christ, but also we see Christ, that he fulfilled that. Notice in verse 1 of 7, it says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpreted king of righteousness, and after that also the king of Salem, which is king of peace. He was known as king of righteousness and king of peace. That's Jesus Christ. He's the only righteous, and the only one who can bring peace is Jesus Christ. It says, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a what? A priest, say it, class, continually. See, this priest was different than Abraham ran into. Why? Because God was reminding him of the promise that he made him. He said, I will bless them that bless thee. And by the way, that's not going to stop. He's still blessing the nation of Israel today. Why? Because of Abraham. He's still blessing the Jewish people. Why? Because, listen, Israel is a small place on the map, but yet they're mighty. Why? Because God's hand's on it. You want to know why America is great as it is? It's because God's hand's on America. And why is God's hand on America? Because she was founded by the Bible. Don't care what you say. Go to the Washington Monument or go to all these places. There's scriptures there where it's just the liberal world today just goes, nope, that's not what we're here for. Well, you're not smart. Kids are here tonight, so I had to say something that way. But here we go where you say, what in the world is this chapter about? Hebrews is a very interesting book because when you get to chapter 6, it's amazing if you read this whole chapter. He tells them, he says, now listen, some of you are hung up on being a Jew and not being a believer. Listen, it's nice to be a Wiggins. I don't know why. There's nothing there. But you know what? I'm not known for being a Wiggins. I want to be known for being a believer. And I don't want to necessarily be known for whatever your last name may be, but I want to be known as being a believer in Jesus Christ. Well, in chapter 6, we see that the writer, which we believe probably is Paul, he says, I want you to go on to perfection. What is he saying? Look, most of you are hung up in thinking that you can lose your salvation, that if a man falls, that he falls and he can't get back up, that he's got to go back to the cross. And the writer says, no, you can't do that. You don't go back to the cross. You just, if there's a falling away, you just come back by just asking the Lord to forgive you. Aren't you glad of that? I don't have to get resaved every time I commit a sin. And by the way, what sins do I have to commit in order to lose my salvation? So the writer says, you know what, I'm going to go all the way back to Abraham. And I want to show you that in Abraham, God made a promise, and that God kept that promise. And how did he do that? By two immutable things. Notice back in the scripture, if you will, in chapter 6, that you'll notice in verse 18, verse 17 and 18 go hand in hand. It gives you really the answer in 17. But he says this. He says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a what? A strong consolation. But notice what he says. He says, and so and who have fled for refuge. That refers back to the times when, especially in the book of Joshua, where they would have the cities of refuge, that when you had committed a crime, you could go into these cities of refuge and plead your case. Aren't you glad Jesus is a place of refuge for you today? That we can run to Him. But notice what He says. He says, and to lay hold upon hope set before us. What hope? What hope is this? Well, He tells us in verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor for the soul. And so in verse 18, we see that by two immutable things, what is those two immutable things? Is that God cannot, that God's promise, but also that God's oath. And that God has made us a promise, and that God has made an oath. What is that saying? God has stated something, and then God sweared that it was true. Can I remind you one thing about God that He cannot do? He cannot lie. I don't know about you, but we don't have that ability. I caught a fish this big. No, I didn't. I caught one that big. Really? You know? That when you step on the scale, you lie to yourself sometimes. And say, man, this thing must be off. Right? That thing's a liar. Oh, it's because I got my wallet in my pocket. Sorry. I'm not going to take it out, but I know that those extra 5 pounds are because of my wallet or my cell phone. I went to the doctor the other day, and she weighed me. I was like, oh, let me get my cell phone out. She's like, I said, it makes a difference. Every little pound counts, right? Every little ounce counts. And anyway, of course. But I want you to think about this chapter and that When a person gets saved, that if they don't get their eternal security settled, they can never grow in Jesus Christ. And He deals with that in this scripture. So I want you to look at these things. I want you to notice, number one, the promise to the believer. See, we saw the promise that was given to Abraham. And can I remind you, the same promise was given to you? That God has given us a promise in verse 18. Notice what He says, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we, notice that, we. He didn't say Abraham, He said we. We have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge, that we have a place of refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. Listen, what is the hope set before us? Well, this one thing I do, pressing toward the mark, right? That I'm pressing that the goal is set before me. How do I know that heaven is real? Because God promised that He'd go prepare a place. And if He goes to prepare a place, that He will come again and receive me unto Himself, that where He is, there I may be also. I believe that. If I didn't believe in heaven, listen, let's just go home. If this is it, hallelujah, I thank God for it. But listen, God has made us a promise to the believer. Just as God had made a promise to Abraham that He would keep him and that He would make him a great nation. And God did what? God kept His promise. And so has He done for us. Philippians 1:6, you know this verse, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, the problem with salvation is that you think you earned it or you gained it. It's all of God. It's God who saves you. And I'm going to show you that here in just a little bit. But in Genesis chapter 22, we see God test Abraham. Why did God test Abraham? Why did he send him into Mount Moriah with his son to show him a picture? See, we miss so much in Genesis 22 when Abraham goes up on top of Mount Moriah and he's taking his son, his only son, the Bible tells us, and he goes up there and Isaac looks around. By the way, Isaac would have been a teenager or a little older. He was not a little baby. He could have took his dad out. I want you to remind you that Abraham was 100 when he had Isaac. If Isaac was 20 years old, guess how old that makes? I like easy math. Anybody else, when you pump gas, you got to get to that rounded up number so it can help you when you're calculating. So he would have been 120 years old. I think Isaac could have took his dad. But notice the Bible says that Isaac laid down bound. And he said, Dad, just have one question. I see the firewood. I see the altar. Where's the sacrifice? And he says, Isaac, God will provide himself a lamb. By the way, it shows you the faith that Isaac had too. I don't know if I was to lay Brody down. If I pulled a knife on him, I don't think he would think, Dad, I believe you. I believe he'd go, Dad, you're going crazy. And he would try to whoop me. I don't think it'd go well for him. Hopefully, I still got it. But he probably would whoop me. But if I come up over him like that, what do you think my son would do? By the way, if CPS is not already on the way, or the COPs are not already on the way, right? Listen, here's what happened is that Abraham raises his knife, and then the Bible says that an angel said, Abraham, Abraham, you ain't got to call me twice. Just say, Michael. Yes. He said, Abraham, Abraham, he said, listen, don't, I'm paraphrasing, of course, he said, don't kill your son. And he looks behind him, and the Bible says that there was a ram caught in a thicket. You know why it was a ram? Because God said he was going to provide a lamb. He wasn't talking about that ram, he was talking about a future lamb. Why? Because he was talking about the seed of Abraham. The seed of Abraham was going to take us all the way to Jesus Christ. The seed of Abraham is going to take us all the way to the Savior, to the Messiah. He says, look, I'm going to give you a picture. I'm going to let that ram be caught by his horns. Why? Because if he was caught by any other way, he couldn't have been a sacrifice. He couldn't have been a burnt sacrifice. Why? Because he would have had blemish. He would have had spot on him. But God allowed that ram to be caught by his horns in the thicket. And listen, God was showing a picture to Abraham that he had made him a promise, but also that there was a greater promise coming. And that was Jesus Christ. And God has given the promise of his son to us that God would provide himself a lamb. God showed up right on time for Abraham. And the Bible tells us that when the fullness of time came, Jesus was born of a virgin. You know what that means? Perfect timing. Jesus was given for us. I love what Galatians 3:29 says. And if you be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. He says, if you're Christ, if you're a possessive, right, possessive Christ, if you're one of Christ, he says, you're one of Abraham's. Why? Because you come underneath the promise. See, God said that he would keep the promise, and God has made a promise to us. Well, what else does he want us to do? Number two, I want you to notice the patience of the believer. The patience of the believer. Look at verse 19 again. It says, which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast. That word steadfast means constant. He's constant. He's constantly holding us and keeping us, which entereth in, into that within the veil. We can't go on in our salvation. We cannot mature as Christians unless we know for sure we are anchored to Jesus Christ. I was reading a story. I think Spurgeon said, I'm not sure. I don't read a lot of Spurgeon because I can't read his works. Pastor loves his works. It's just too many paragraphs. I like people that write short paragraphs because my ADD kicks in and I have to do little short nibbits every time. And when they do long paragraphs, it loses me. I'm telling you, sometimes I have to really focus to read these things. But I believe it was Spurgeon that said that The anchor is sure, but an anchor is no good unless it's tied to a vessel. You see, if you believe that you're just adrift out in the sea of life and you're never going to get your salvation settled, then guess what? You can't grow. But I'm going to tell you that I didn't tie myself to Jesus, that Jesus tied himself to me. And he's a good knot tier. You ever tie a knot you can't get undone? That's why you got a pocket knife, right, man? But I want to tell you what, that Jesus, through the blood of Jesus Christ, listen, here's what Jesus did for us. He went into the holy place. He went into the holy place. He went into the holy of holies in heaven, and he put an anchor within the veil. When Jesus Christ ascended, when he was on the cross and he was dying, the Bible says that the veil of the temple rent from top to bottom, that he split it open saying, look, we don't need this earthly one no more. And Jesus tells us in the book of Hebrews that that earthly tabernacle, that earthly temple was made after a pattern of one that is in heaven. And that Jesus has ascended to. And here's the thing, that Jesus put his blood on the mercy seat of the one in heaven. And guess what? We can be patient waiting on him. Why? Because we're sure and we're steadfast. Because that's what Jesus is. James 1:4 says, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You know, while you're waiting on Christ, he says to be busy about the work. You know, I don't know about you, but if I'm not sure I'm a part of something, I'm not going to pour my heart into it. Right? Most of you are part of a lot of things. Right? We went to a restaurant today and the lady said, are you part of our awards group? And I just get my wife's number. I know it's going to work. Because she's a part of every group there is. You ever go somewhere, you know, you go to Chili's, you can be a group of this. I walk in there with confidence, especially at Chili's. We got more points there. Like, we're going to redeem some of those today. You know, you go in places. I pulled up to the gas pump this morning. We're part of the Walmarts, if you're a little older. Part of the Walmart, you know, award thing. And, you pull up to the gas thing, and you can get 10 cents off the gas. I pulled up there. I didn't even have to swipe my card. It's all on there. But why? Because we remember that. I walked up there with confidence. It says, what stall are you in? I'm like, I'm not. Then you ever try to find the numbers, and they're not clear? I just put one in there and notice which one pops up my information. Hopefully it's not giving free gas to somebody else. But, you know, When a person in their life, and I would say this, that we've all had probably moments in our life where we've doubted our salvation. And usually when we doubt our salvation is when we mess up, when we sin, or when we're having turbulence in our life. But can I just remind you that just be patient. Why? Because God's got this. And none of us God promised a perfect life to. God didn't promise you to every day wake up and everything's going to work out just great. No, he told you that, hey, trust in me. Lean unto not your own understanding, right? Don't trust in your own way, but you trust in the Lord. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, that we put our trust in him, that through patience, we let patience have her perfect work. Why? Because I know without a doubt that God is coming back. Not even a slight inkling that well, maybe we got this wrong. No, we got it right. Why? Because the Scripture says in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that one day that the sky is going to split and Jesus Christ is going to call me home and that I'm getting out of here. Maybe he'll call me home through death. I don't know, but I'm getting out of here. There's nothing like being, I was telling somebody the other day, I had to do some fire training the other day. I'm out of shape, claustrophobic, and they put me in this little box with all my equipment on. And I saw the hand of Jesus reach down, and I was reaching for him, and it was actually my FTO. He pulled me out. But I don't like confined spaces. You say, why are you? I don't know. I don't know why I do these things to myself. But I made the fastest time. Why? Because I don't want to be in there. I'm getting out of here. I grabbed my victim, got out of there. Like, Wiggins, man, you still got it. Yep, I quit. That's what I wanted to say. But I don't know about you. The only thing that helps me whenever I get in those situations is knowing that I'm getting out of there. By the way, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. The patience of the believer. Just as Abraham had to wait 25 years. Maybe you got to wait longer than that. Hey, I've been waiting longer than that for Jesus to come back and get me. But during that time, I'm working and I'm serving the Lord. I want you to notice the priest of the believer. Verses 19 through 20, I've read this before, but notice in verse 20, if you will, says, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. There was two orders in the Old Testament. The first order was the order of Melchizedek. There was only one person who was after the order of Melchizedek, and that was Jesus Christ. The other order was after Aaron, or the Levites. Aaron's order was not a continual one. In other words, Aaron is going to die. The Levites are going to die. But Melchizedek is a picture of the priest who goes in. And you know this, this is this rehearsal. But when a priest, high priest would go in, he would go in once a year. The priest would do the daily sacrificing. But once a year they would go into the most holy place. And we know one thing that was not in the temple or in the tabernacle was a chair. The priest never sat down. Why? Because they were always offering sacrifice. Why? Because people were always sinning. But when Jesus said that it is finished, he sat down. The Bible says he ascended to the Father on high and is sat down at the right hand of God. When he sat down, he was saying, look, I'm still your high priest, but it's done. I don't have to keep going back into the holy place and putting blood on the altar. Why? Because my blood was good enough for once and all. Hallelujah. I'm thankful that Christ entered into that most holy place, that he entered in within the veil, into the most holy place, and he is our high priest today. Maybe, look over at chapter 8, if you will, chapter 8 in verse 1. It says, now of these things which we have spoken, this is the sum. This is the Cliff Note version of chapters 6 and 7. He said, we have such an high priest, who is set, he's fixed, on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle. That true just simply means the heavenly one, the one that is the model for all the other ones that they use. The true tabernacle, which is the Lord pitched, and guess what? Not man. You see that God showed us a picture that the tabernacles were temporary. The temples were torn down. There's no temple left today. Why? Because they tore them down. They kept tearing them down. Solomon's temple doesn't exist. All these temples do not exist. Why? Because God is showing us there's only one true one and that he's entered into it. Why is he showing us that? Because he is our king and he is our priest forever. We can wait patiently because of the priest we have. Jesus placed the blood on the mercy seat in heaven, laying that anchor in that most holy place. And today he allows us to come with him and be a part of his family. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not yourself is a gift of God. Guess what? You become into the family of God, which is, the long story short, you're part of Abraham's family. You fall underneath that promise. You know the thing about Abraham, the book of Hebrews tells us? Not only did he wait on the promise of a son, but he was also waiting on a promise of a city whose builder and maker is God. You see, we're still waiting on the same promise. Can I remind you tonight that if you're saved, if you truly trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not just saved, you're secure. Why? Because not because you're a good person, not because you're never going to sin, it's because Jesus put an anchor. Jesus is the anchor for your soul. That he has anchored you to him and that nobody can cast you out. That nobody can take you away from his family. Know about you, but I'm glad I'm a part of the family of God. Tonight, maybe you've been wrestling with your salvation. I don't know why God has me preach these things. I quit asking him why in the world I was going to preach something else. And then I worked on this today and the Lord just showed me some things. But apparently it's because somebody needed it. Most of the time it's just me. But maybe you've been wrestling with your salvation. And I'm not here to make you doubt your salvation. I would never want to do that. But if you're doubting it, if it's something you can't lay your head on your pillow at night, and you can't just have peace, you need to get that settled with the Lord. Maybe you need to go back to that time. Maybe there's a place where, I can't tell you exactly the time of the day. Well, I can pretty much tell you. But, I can tell you exactly where it was. I can tell you exactly what happened that night. But maybe some people say, well, I can't exactly remember all the details. You don't necessarily have to remember all the details. You just need to know that at a time and place in your life, you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. and that He is your Savior today, and that when you come into the family of God, just as Abraham did. Abraham believed God and it was accounted for him for righteousness. He believed just like we did. He was looking forward to the Messiah. We just look back to the Messiah and we trust that Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago, that He lived a sinless life, that He was crucified on the cross, and that He was buried and that He rose again. That's what we believe. I believe it. And I believe that I was a sinner and I needed a Savior. I came before the Lord and repented of my sin, of who I was. And I said, Lord, only Your Son can save me. And I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. At that moment, I became a part of the family of God. I became anchored into, just as if I had went behind the veil with Christ. I'm anchored. I'm sure and steadfast with Jesus Christ. You know, so many people like, I sure would like to serve the Lord, but I just can't get this matter settled of salvation. You need to get that settled. Why? Because so as the writer of Hebrews tells us that you can go on. You know, you get saved and you need to grow. It's hard to grow if you don't know you've been planted. Right? You ever take a plant and plant it and unplant it? That thing is going to die. Or if it's at the Wiggins house, you plant it, it's still going to die. But you take a plant and you pull it out. So listen, that's not how God does us. God plants us and He wants us to grow. Let's stand tonight. Heads bowed, eyes closed. We have a moment of invitation. Father, we love You. Thank You so much for the promise that You've given us. Lord, help us to have the patience. And Lord, we're so glad we have a priest that is not an earthly priest, but a heavenly priest. That is after the order of Melchizedek, which means continually. That's eternal. Lord, maybe there's somebody here tonight wrestling with their salvation. And Lord, maybe through tonight, Lord, they know that they're saved. But Lord, they just need to get it settled. And Lord, that they can go on and serve You. And Lord, have that patience that they need because of the promise that You've given them. You said You'd never leave us nor forsake us. And Lord, You said the work that You begin in us, that You would perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we just trust You in that. Lord, it's not our salvation to keep, it's Yours. And so, Father, I pray tonight, maybe there's somebody here tonight that's not saved. I pray that, Lord, that You would save them tonight, that You would give them the courage and faith to come forward and to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our priest, as our high priest, the only one who can save us. We thank You so much for Your love for us in Jesus' name. Amen. As we have